And if you would, while you're sitting down, and pull out a pew Bible or your Bible and open with me to Psalm 51. I believe that is page 405 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your goodness, pleasure makes Zion prosper. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. We thank you for your word, and may you just bless your servant and open our hearts in your name. Amen.
I'm waiting for the hairs on the back of my neck to lay back down. That was what a blessing that song is. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to please open up once again to the 51st Psalm. This particular psalm is a confession moment in David's life. You know the background, you know the story. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. In an effort to cover up the adultery, he committed murder. He lied and he deceived. And there came the point where the conviction of God got so heavy and so hard on him that he had nowhere to turn but to God himself. And this particular psalm is that brokenness that David senses over his sin, over his failure, and how he comes back to the Lord in a moment of reconciliation. But he makes some principles here very, very important for all of us, because we fail. Folks, we fail. We might just as well admit it. And there comes that point where we must acknowledge our failures and give them over to the Lord. And this particular psalm, this 51st psalm, is that moment in David's life. And so out of this, I want to share with you, and if you have a bulletin, you have the outline there in the bulletin, but I want to share with you these things to remind us that failure need not be final. Number one, recognize. Number two, repent. Number three, restitute. Number four, resolve. number 5, replace, and number 6, rejoice. So let's look at this kind of a process that we go through when failure has been a part of our life, and we genuinely need to go before the Lord and get things straightened out. Number 1 is this issue of recognize. Notice the first 3 verses of this, and look at what David says. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions." Acknowledgement, I have sinned. Blot out my sins. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You notice what David does here? Or let me rephrase that. Do you notice what David doesn't do? He doesn't blame someone else. He acknowledges his own sin. And you see, folks, there are so many times when we commit a failure, when we commit a sin, where we have the tendency to look at someone else and try to say, well, you know what? It's their fault. Wives look and they say, well, God, it's that husband you gave me that caused me to do that. Or guys go before God and they say, well, it's that woman. You know, that's been happening since Adam and Eve. And they blame the other. Or there's all kinds of areas where we blame individuals for choices that we make that we know are contrary to the Word of God. Well, folks, we only get, now catch this, we only get forgiveness from God when there is genuine recognition of our own sin. We have to acknowledge before God that we have failed. And the first step on the road to recovery from sin is to recognize our failure. David, no less than 4 times in these 3 verses, refers to his failure. He says, "According to thy greatness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions." 5 times, actually. "And my sin is ever before him." Or is ever before me. And so David begins with this important principle of recognition. Someone who absolutely refuses to recognize their own sin never comes to a point of being forgiven by God. I don't know how to stress this enough. God requires, and we're going to look at this, number 2, God requires repentance. And repentance is this. Repentance is a godly sorrow for the things that we have done. When we recognize that we have failed, when we have sinned, we acknowledge that before Him. We seek His forgiveness by admitting that what we have done, and then we resolve to turn our back on sin and not be caught up in that type of thing again. The writer of the Hebrews, talking directly to the church, said, look, it's time to give up the besetting sins, those things that continually entrap you, those things that whatever your particular weakness may be. And folks, as I look around this congregation and at myself, I acknowledge the fact that we all have a particular weakness. And it may not be the same weakness, But every one of us has a particular weakness that the enemy knows about, and he will do everything he can to keep us going back to that hog slop. And so repentance means, I am so sorry for that, Lord. I acknowledge to you that this has been a part of my life, and I'm so sorry for it that I'm willing to turn my back on that and go the other direction. I'm going to tell you something. Unless there is a willingness to stop the sin that holds you down, there's no such thing as forgiveness. It seems as though in the modern day church, we don't repent, we excuse. Everybody excuse me for my sin. You see, that is a totally contrary concept when it comes to the Lord. Repentance is essential for this subject of forgiveness. Now, notice what he says in verses 4 through 9. David says this. He says, against thee and thee only I have sinned. You see, it was God's principles that David sinned against. I know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. I understand that. But who is it that established those laws? It was God Himself that established those laws. It was God Himself that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was God Himself that says, thou shalt not murder. It was God Himself that said, thou shalt not lie. You see? And so as David is going through this repentance process, he is acknowledging to God, look, I've broken your law. I have sinned against you. And it's against your law. So every sin that I committed, whether it's against my fellow man or whatever it is, it's against you. And so against you, and you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you do speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. What's David saying? He's saying, you know what, Lord? The conviction that you have placed upon me has broken me. I'm crushed. I'm broken. Sometimes people don't get crushed. They don't get broken because they reject the conviction of God. When we reject God's conviction and refuse to repent, we remain in our sin. It's that simple. When the Spirit of God speaks to us and says, you know what? This area of your life is not right. We'd better deal with that. Or we're going to be broken. And you see, David went from the sin of adultery to the cover-up and the deceptions and the lies to murder because he didn't repent immediately after the sin with Bathsheba. There's always a penalty for sin. And we should always be aware of that and repent of that which we've done. Now look at verses 10 through 12, because the third thing we want to look at is the subject of restitute or restitution. Look at verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I love that particular phrase. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash away the sin, the deceptions, the lies, all that I've done, the murder, the adultery. Lord, wash that away. Take that away. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. The word steadfast means immovable. Lord, I've moved. That's why I've sinned. So create in me an immovable spirit, a spirit that is going to go forward with you and with your principles following the cleansing of my heart, and make the passion of my life to be that which follows you, O God. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. You know what David's doing here? He's seeking restitution with God. I want to have a steadfast spirit, a heart that hungers for you. I want to have your joy once again a part of my life. I acknowledge my sin. I repent of my sin. I seek your cleansing and your forgiveness. Lord, I am giving myself completely and totally to you, so sustain me with a willing spirit. Lord, let me be willing to be honorable in your eyes. Have you failed? Is there something that grips you and holds you in its power? And you need to be released from it, then you need to make your restitution with God. And in fact, as you move over into the New Testament, you will find that restitution must also be made with our fellow man. If we have sinned against our fellow man, we need to make it right. I love the story of Zacchaeus. I love the little kid's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. You know, and climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we just love that song because here's the little guy. And as the little guy is there and all the crowd is pressing, he climbs up into the tree because he just wants to get a look at Jesus. And, you know, it's the little guy that Jesus notices. And he says, hey, Zach, come on down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus, come on down. And Zacchaeus makes some interesting moves here. First, he responds immediately, and he comes down from the tree. He embraces Jesus, And he's excited about this amazing guest coming to his home. And then he makes a promise when he says, "Lord, if I have frauded anyone, I will restore four times." I believe it's four times, might be ten times. I'd have to reread it to check, make sure you can do that. But what he's saying is, look, if I have taken anything unjustly from someone, I will give it back. And the interest on top of it. You know what he's doing? He's making restitution. You know what Jesus says in response to that? Today, salvation has come to your home. You see, folks, there's far too often within the modern day church, when there is sin, we say, you know, you just got to kind of overlook it. It's between them and the Lord. No, it's not always the case. Sometimes sin becomes public. And when it does, restitution needs to be made. And so this issue of restitution is not just an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept as well. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. Now, look at what happens next. Is there becomes, following this, there becomes a resolve. Look at it, verses 14 through 17. He says, "Now, deliver me from blood guiltiness." In other words, forgive my murder. Deliver me from that. O God, thou God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, then my mouth may declare thy praise, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so, what's he saying? He's saying, look, I resolve to worship you and to honor you and to sing praises to you. I am going to resolve myself to being what you have called me to be. What has God called us to be? Worshippers. He has called us to be followers. He has called us to be honorable. He has called us to be saints. Oh, pastor, you're not expecting us to be saints, are you? No, God is. He is. In fact, if you go through some of Paul's writings, for example, the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, the very beginning of the book of Philippians, as you begin to read the introductions to that, Paul comes out and says to the church at Ephesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. In other words, called to be pure and holy before God and before our fellow man. That's what we're called to. But we must resolve ourselves to honoring God's commandments. Jesus said it like this: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you obey everything I have told you." Be a saint. That's what he's saying. Be a saint. That's what God's called us to be. So we must resolve ourselves to be what God wants us to be. And now I want you to notice something here. Number 5, I want you to notice the replace. And we're going to jump back up at verse 13 a moment. But I want you to catch what happens here. Now, here is what needs to take place in a person's life when they've failed and when they've sinned. You see, that area of your life that you have given over and you have repented of and you have walked away from, that area must be replaced by something else. It's kind of like Jesus was talking with the disciples and he said, "Hey guys, I'm going to tell you what, when someone is delivered of a demon, they must replace that demon with wholesomeness, with God, with that kind of thing. Because if you don't, seven other demons of greater power are going to come and reinvest themselves in that guy. They're going to reinfect him." And you see, whenever there's an area of our life where we give up sin, we must replace that empty place with something that is honorable, with something that is right. Something must replace that. Otherwise, we fall into deeper sin. And when we fall into deeper sin, we find ourselves having a more difficult time getting out. And it becomes a vicious, vicious cycle. And instead of going up with the Lord, we find ourselves going down. Now, David says, "Look, I don't want that to be my experience. And because I don't want that to be my experience, I'm going to replace my spiritual laziness that allowed me to get wrapped up with this whole thing with Bathsheba and with murder and deception and all of that." And look at what he says. He says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." What am I going to do? I'm going to replace sin with service. I want to teach other people how they can have peace with you, how they can be restored in their spirits. I'm going to replace the evil, Lord, with the good. Instead of being a busy individual in the life of sin, I want to become busy in the life of salvation, so that sinners can be converted to you. I'm going to tell them of my experience. I'm going to tell them of your marvelous grace. I'm going to tell them of your principles. I'm going to tell them about who you are, so that they can be spared for eternity. You see, folks, we can't just sit back and rest on our laurels when we've repented of sin, when that's been cleansed. We must replace our lives, refuel our lives with service for the King. And then number six, excuse me. Number six is the concept of rejoice. Verses 18 and 19, and then prior as well. We'll look at several things here. It says, "By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The young bulls will be offered on thine altar." And so David's saying, look, then once again, as a leader, I want to see the restoration of those whom I'm leading. But now look at what he says in verses 14 through 17 once again. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." Now look at this. "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What David is saying here, he's saying, look, you, Lord, would rather not have to see the sacrifices being made for sin. You would rather have the praise and the adoration of your people being able to rejoice because they're living righteously. You don't have a passion to see one more animal die because you see Christ hadn't come yet and the sacrifices for sin had to be the sacrifices of animals. He's saying, Lord, it's not the sacrifice of animals that you want. You would rather have the praise of your people. And so restore me, renew me, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Open my lips in praise. Open my heart in adoration, for that's a greater sacrifice to you than all of the bulls, the lambs, the doves. You would rather see a broken heart confessing to you, doing the right things, than you'd rather see one more animal lie on an altar. Folks, that's what God wants from us today. He would rather be able to have from a pure heart a song of praise and a song of glory and an acknowledgement of who He is. He would far rather have that than a once again, I'm sorry that I've fallen into the same slop that I've fallen in before. Folks, God is looking for the church to become the church of praise, the place of worship, the saints of example, so that they can declare the wonderful works of God. It's what He wants from you. That's what He wants from me. That's what He wants from churches everywhere. Stand up and be counted for the cause of righteousness. Otherwise, we embarrass the King. Let's do what God asks us to do. Let's honor Him by acknowledging our sin before Him, by responding, by making our restitutions, by doing the things that we know need to be done so that the kingdom can grow. Let's stand.